Emily's staying because she's reading the Bible reading. I'm just going to give a little bit of context before she gives the Bible reading. So thanks, Ems, for standing on stage with me. That's great. This morning we're going to talk about a topic that is difficult. It's difficult because many of you will feel very personally about it. It's difficult because some people go, why are we talking about that sort of thing in a church? It's difficult because we've all experienced these sorts of things in some way, shape or form. But it's critical to who we are. We talk about creating community and seeing lives transformed by Jesus. And the subject of this morning, in many ways, is not at the heart, but it's close to the heart of these things. So Emily's going to read a number of scriptures for us now. Thanks, Emily.
The readings today come from selected verses. The first is John 15, verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And from Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. And 18, verse 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And 27 verse 9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, but the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Thank you.
One last one that I want to throw in there too. As iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens another. We are talking about friendship today. And you go, Glenn, what was that introduction all about? Isn't friendship an easy thing? I don't know if it is. I really don't know if it is. I just want to ask you to talk to the people around you. When you hear the word friend or friendship, what words come to your mind? Just share with the people around you. What words come to mind when you talk about friend or friendship? Okay. Can I just throw a couple of things out? What do you think of when you think of the word friend or friendship?
Forgiveness.
Oh, bam, straight to the heart.
Caring.
Caring? Yep. Sharing. Sharing and caring. Double standard.
Understand.
Oh, understanding. I'm going to have to unpack that one, Margaret. Double standard? I'm not sure what that was. Understanding. I didn't understand. I'm sorry. I heard Nick say the 90s TV show. Love, yep.
Empathy.
Empathy, yep.
Acceptance.
Generosity, okay.
Support.
Excellent. Time, yep. All these things are good. Who's got a friend that incorporates all these things all the time? Actually, some of us might. Some of us might. Jesus. Oh, got the answer there. Good on you. Absolutely. I really want to talk about friendships today. And this is a part of the context, that there's a number of reasons for this, but creating community and seeing lives transformed by Jesus requires us to have friendships. Many people don't come to a church or attend a church just for friendliness. They actually want to develop friendships. And it's easy if you've been a part of an organisation for a long time. It's easy to have friendships already in place, but how do we view friendships even? And there's a whole other category that we're going to get to at some stage of how do we as a church help new people to be connected strongly with us? That's something we're going to work on this year, which isn't easy. But new people and people who've been for a long time may not actually have friendships. Friendships are critical in our life. And there's all sorts of definitions for friendships, all things that you can go and read on the web. I like this one from Henry Nouwen. Well, it's not actually Henry Nouwen. I stole it from a little bit of his writings and I pulled it together. So it says this. Friendship creates the space to be truthful in love. Friendship creates a space to be truthful in love. Oh, thank you. I go on Regan's point, and then Richard's pointing, I've done something. Thank you, boys. I don't know about you, but when I think of friendship, I think of this thing of time. Someone said time earlier on, in space. But it's more than just time with people. When I think of good friendships, I think of something I call the factor. Anyone know what I'm talking about? You know those people that you can just go, oh, I don't have to try to be someone I'm not. Oh, I don't have to watch my P's and my Q's and my L's and my N's. I don't have to worry about a whole lot of things. See, the truth is you can be friendly with a whole range of people. But you can only be friends with a smaller group, and indeed close, intimate friends with a smaller group again. The R factor is important for all of our lives. And quite often you'll find that with your partner. If you're married, in fact, if you're married and you're here today, everything I'm saying today should be in the context of your marriage. That's the ideal anyway. That's what we aim for. Your partner should be your best friend. Someone who you can just go, with. The sort of people that you can go on long drives with and not talk for a long time. Who knows what I'm talking about? And it's a comfortable silence, right? You know, at the 7:30 service I said that, I think just about everyone cracked up laughing because they went, yeah, that's us. We don't talk. And I said, well, that might be another issue there, but that's okay. Go do the marriage course. But it's true, isn't it? I remember driving to Noosa many, many years ago when it took like 2.5 hours to get up there because the roads were, you know, being done, all sorts of stuff. I had a mate that I was so comfortable with. We sang for an hour because we had the Billy Joel tape on. That's how long ago it was. We had a tape, not a CD. And the next hour, we sort of didn't talk at all, and the other half an hour we chatted. And it was that comfortable silence. It was that R factor. That R factor are people who give you space. The emotional space. Where there can be a giving and a receiving. Good friends enjoy good conversation and they can cope with good silence. Now, when we talk about friendships, there's been lots of things bandied around about Jesus over the years and his friendships. There are some things that you can look at and make some assumptions about. I'm going to make some assumptions now when it comes to Jesus and friendship, okay? They're assumptions of mine. I want to firstly say that Jesus was pretty much friendly to pretty much everyone. Pretty much. I'm not sure how friendly he was to Pharisees a lot of the time, but anyway. But Jesus was friendly. He hung around with a broad range of people. He was friendly with a lot of people. In fact, Jesus was a party animal. Did you know that? Jesus loved to hang out with people. He loved going to parties, to weddings, to all sorts of things. In fact, he loved it so much that we read in Matthew, in Matthew 11, Jesus is saying to those who are looking at his life, and they said, John, and he's talking about John the Baptist, John didn't come eating and drinking, and you said he had a demon, and then I come along eating and drinking, and you call me a glutton, a drunk, and a friend of sinners. Where did Jesus hang out? With all sorts of people. He was friendly with all kinds of people. But I think it's also true to say there were a small amount of people that he identified as his friends. I reckon, again, I'm making some assumptions here. I reckon there would have been at least 17 people he would have said, yeah, they're my friends. At least 17. How do you think I arrived at that? Let's help me. Help me out here. The 12? The 12? Who else could there have been? Some women. Absolutely stellar. You're absolutely right. I wrote down Mary, the wife of Clopas, Salome, who was at the cross. There was Mary, Lazarus, and Martha. That's around about 17. There could be more. We don't know. But he was friends with these people. But then there was a smaller group of people that I believe he might have been even deeper friends with. Who do you think they might have been? Think Garden Gethsemane. Peter, James and John. These people who's going through a hard time, he says, will you be with me? Will you sit with me? Will you pray with me? But the three others, I think, as well. We don't hear Jesus just dropping everything and going somewhere a lot of the time, do we? But when Lazarus died, eventually, after a couple of days, Jesus went and he wept. Jesus was friendly with a whole lot of people, had some friends, and yet I think had some really close friends. And I certainly think those close, close friends he had the R factor with. Think about Mary. In particular, on the night that he was betrayed, she sat at his feet and listened. I wonder if we sometimes read that scripture where Mary sits and anoints Jesus' feet incorrectly. We say it's about Mary getting something from Jesus. I wonder if sometimes the reverse could be true as well. That perhaps Jesus, as a human being, was receiving deeply from Mary. Friends create the space to be truthful in love. You can be friendly with a whole range of people, but the reality is for all of us, we don't have the emotional energy, time, or space to be deep friends with everyone. So I want to say something especially to those people who are younger today. Choose your friends strategically. You don't have time to be deep friends with everyone. You can be friendly and have large friendship groups. But choose some people who can encourage you to do good works and to love deeply. Choose carefully friends who give you life and who you think you could add life to as well. Now, before we get into this whole thing about choosing friends, I probably shouldn't say choose friends, because you can't always choose friends, right? The guy I used to work with at my previous church, when we first met, we didn't get on at all. He was stupid. It wasn't me, it was him. But all of a sudden, for whatever reason, we became friends. So you can't always choose your friends. But important in this, I would suggest that having people in your small friendship group or that larger group that you call friends that are both Christian and pre-Christian people. I'll tell you why. Because sometimes wisdom shouts from the street. And the only way that you can share who you are sometimes is if you have permission with them because you are close friends. NCLS, the National Church Life Survey. I think it happens every 4 years. I could be wrong. Did anyone tell me any differently? It happens every 4 years then. And I have some statistics from a long, long time ago that says the Uniting Church, back in early 2000s this was, showed that many people wanted to see people come to faith in Christ, but the single most disturbing reason why they didn't invite them to church or share faith was this. They didn't have any close friends that would be on the church. And I think that's a little disturbing. You can be friendly to everyone, but find some friends that you can encourage and be encouraged by. Friendship creates a space to be truthful in love. If you were to divide up your week, how much time do you think you could give to a friend? It's actually an interesting exercise to do. How much time do I give to another person, specifically because they're my friend in a week? And I'm not talking about texting or FaceTime. Well, that can add to it. It's an interesting question. How do you find space for genuine friendships? I want to suggest one way, hitting the wagon, is a life group or a group of something similar where you meet regularly to be able to share and learn and grow and walk with each other. Healthy friendships create the space to be truthful in love. Let me explore this thing about truthfulness in a healthy friendship. When I am with my close friends, those people who are close to me, my good friends, those with the R factor, I can be myself, I can be honest. And with my good friends, I can even take the risk of being vulnerable. I think back to my late teens. And I've talked a little bit about this before, but I had two lives. I had my church life, and I had some friends there, and I had my uni life, and I had my friends there, and pretty much the two didn't ever meet. Because neither of them got the truth about who I was. In the church group, I had a halo. Everyone thought, I mean it's changed now, everyone thought, oh, isn't he such a good example of a young Christian man? He serves and he leads worship and he does this and he helps the youth and blah, blah, blah. But they didn't know what my uni life was like. And let's just say it wasn't that. It wasn't until I genuinely got into a small group and started to develop some genuine friendships where I could say honestly, hey, you know what, guys, you know what I did this week? At uni. Wasn't at uni, actually. It was at wherever I was at. And you know what I discovered then? Not judgmentalism. Not sort of, oh, you're such a bad kid, we're going to chuck you out. I discovered something there. Because I made myself vulnerable. Something called grace. Now, I've been a Christian for a number of years. But I had not discovered grace. It's easy to have be friendly with lots. And you can be distant and sort of yourself. But friendship creates the space to be truthful and vulnerable in love. Who are those people that you can say, this is me? And they go, yep, that's you. I'm going to love you anyway. It's a tough question to ask because different generations have different ideas about what we should do and what we should talk about ourselves. It's a challenge. Friendship creates a space for me to be truthful about who I am. And there's another thing that happens in that. The other thing about truthfulness, it's not only that I can be truthful, but that others can be truthful with me as well. About them, but also about me. There's a couple of sayings that go around this that I might have mentioned here before, but we're going to talk about them again today. Friends don't sacrifice the truth on the altar of civility. What do I mean by that? Friends won't sacrifice the truth on just going, oh, we don't want to hurt them all the time. Now, it's a good thing to not want to hurt people, can I say? But I know from my life that I've needed those people to say, Glenn, you're fat. I know you're laughing, but it's a serious matter. I've needed those people who have got the courage, who know me and I know who love them, to say, Glenn, this is happening. Who have you got to tell you that you know loves you, that you're fat? And you know what I mean, right? That's not just fat, it's whatever it is. Glenn, you're being dogmatic about this issue. Friends don't sacrifice the truth on the altar of civility. There's a story about this guy, his name is Mark, and he says when he was at uni, he was in his first year at uni, and he'd just finished his final exams and he went out for a few quiet drinks with his mates. The few quiet drinks didn't turn into a quiet drinking time, it turned into a drinking session. At the end of the night, he and his best mate and a couple other people were there, and he says, I'm going home, and he grabbed his keys to go, and his best mate said, what do you think he said? No. You stupid fool. You idiot. You cannot drive. You are so drunk. I'm not going to catch a cab. It's 60 minutes to where I'm living. And they fought and they fought and they fought. And Mark was adamant that the best thing for him was to drive home. He was so furious, he looked at his friend and he told him to take a hike. A few k's out of town, Mark noticed a car come up behind him, and so he thought, I'd better be careful here. So he's like, he's doing his hardest to drive straight, doing his hardest not to go over any lines or swerve, but before long, the lights came on. The police pulled him over, gave him a breathalyzer. He was done. He was taken to the police station. While he's there, he started asking questions. He says, look, I have to ask the question, why did you pull me over? I wasn't swerving. I wasn't going over any double white lines. Did I have a taillight off? And the policeman just said no. And he goes, well, you can't stop me without probable cause. And you know where this is heading, right? The policeman said, we got a phone call from someone who said he was your friend. He didn't want you to hurt yourself or someone else. Good friends create the space to be truthful in love. And they don't want you to hurt yourself or someone else. And sometimes, just sometimes, we need those people in our lives. Because I know I can do that. I have the capacity to hurt myself and others. Don't you? He said years went by and that night he was thinking, how can my friend be this to me? How can he betray me like this? I thought he was my friend. And he says, years later, he looks back and he goes, oh, what a best mate he was. That could have been so different. And he thanks God that he's alive because he's a friend who is willing to be truthful, a friend who was not willing to sacrifice the truth on the altar of civility. Now, that may sound like an extreme example, but we all need people like this in our lives. Hopefully, a lot of the time, it can be your husband or wife, but not all the time. Guys, we all know it can't always be us, right? Telling our wives something? Women, you can tell us guys anything. But we know. Not just our husband and wives, but who are those close people? And this is challenging for us, isn't it? And it's challenging on a number of dimensions for those who have been a part of a church or part of a group and go, actually, I don't have really close friends that can do that with me. It'd be my hope that as we continue to dig into this thing called creating community, that opportunities would open up for you to be vulnerable and so someone else might be vulnerable back to you. Friends don't sacrifice the truth on the altar of civility. The other side of that is true as well. Friends don't sacrifice relationship on the altar of the need to be right. I learned this very young in my marriage. But let's not go to the marriage thing again. I've already talked about it twice now. I get in trouble. Whilst good friends won't sacrifice the truth on the altar of civility, good friends won't sacrifice relationship on the altar of the need to be right. So this can happen in two ways. Firstly, when you've been truthful with someone and you've said, Nick, if you keep doing that, mate, this is what's going to happen. And Nick goes, what do you know, Glenn? And it does it again, and there's a consequence. What should I say now? Told you so. Is that what you... It's so hard not to, isn't it? Isn't it hard not to say that at times? But we can't. Because good friends aren't willing to sacrifice a relationship on the altar of the need to be right. It happens in a second way. And this is the more difficult one for some people. When you're good friends with someone and you have a difference of opinion. You can have a difference of opinion with someone and still be best mates. You know what? One of my best mates, his name's Graham, there's no secret. Graham and I, we used to disagree on some things vehemently. We disagreed on staff, theology, his hairstyle, lots of things that were important. But we know that at the end of a conversation that he loved me and I loved him, even if he was wrong. I hope he doesn't listen to this podcast. Anyway. But we knew, because we had a good friendship, that we could debate and fight. Because that's what, it's okay to fight. It's okay to. But we knew that when we left the room, that we were good friends because our love was greater than the need to be right. Friendship creates the space. How are we going with that? Yes, no. Friendship creates a space to be truthful in love. Now, I'm not covering everything with friendship today by a long shot, obviously. But here's a scripture that I think should be at the heart of every one of us, whether a part of a small group or not, because it is brilliant. Love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of my sin. Oh, sorry, a multitude of sin. It covers your sin, it covers my sin. Friendship creates a space to be truthful in love, and when you love each other deeply, it covers a multitude of sin. There's another statement that I want us to just think about. It's this. Friends will not judge. Friends will not condemn. Friends will occasionally challenge, but will always stand beside. Let me just go back to that first word because many people are stuck on that word judge. Who here judges other people? Doesn't the Bible say you're never supposed to judge? I think that's something. I would encourage you all to go home and read Matthew. To read the entirety of that passage in Matthew that Jesus talks about judging. Do not judge each other, or you'll also be judged. Jesus takes a breath. When you judge each other, what does he say? Take out the plank in your own eye first. Judging is not saying, observing what is happening. That is not judgment. Judgment is when I say, Mari, you are a lesser person because of what you've done. You aren't worthy. In fact, I thought you were here. You are really here. That's actually at the heart of judging. Yeah, well, of course, Mari, you're way up here. Of course you are. I try to choose people that I think can take it. Judging is saying that somebody is less because of who they are or because of what they've done. Rather than saying they are a valuable, loved child of God whose behaviour might have just been a little bit out of whack. Friends will not judge, meaning they will not put you down. They will not say you're not worthy, that you are worthless. They will not condemn. They will occasionally challenge, but always walk beside. I reckon this is probably true for most of us, but I want to name it anyway. Those people who are the closest to us are the ones who have gone through the hard stuff of life with us, right? Those people who haven't given up on us and gone, you know what? I'm going to stick it out with you. I'm going to stick it out with you. The people who are closest to me in my life are those who haven't judged but observed and gone, Glenn, you're this or this is happening, we see this. I'm not condemning you for that. I want to raise it with you because I love you. I mean, when it comes to this thing called judging, or something like that. How many people never say anything to their kids when they're doing something that's really bad for them? Are you judging your kids? It's something we need to think about, how we use this term judge and the correct use of the word. But if you see something that's happened to your child, and you think, oh my goodness, that's dangerous for them, that's not going to be helpful for them, what do you do? Don't do that at night. Maybe we do. We do sometimes, right? It's getting harder as my kids get older to do that. Good friends create the space to be truthful in love. Space is created by spending time with people and being vulnerable with others. Truthfulness is allowed to flow when you know that you are loved deeply by those people. And the trick of it all is this. Someone has to start. Sometimes friendships just happen. Other times they're because you're part of a group. Here's something I've learned though, and I agree with. I heard someone say it once. The more distant a relationship, the easier it is to judge someone. The more distant a relationship, the easier it is to judge somebody. The closer the relationship, the harder it is. So when you know a person, you know why they're doing some things. Or let me change it up a bit. Sorry, Nick, I'm going to use... Poor Nick. He's a great guy. So let's talk about music for a second. Duck, Nick, duck. Sometimes people will judge the worship leader on the music they choose. Don't say it doesn't happen, because it does. Right? Yet if you knew Nick and you knew his heart, you would know the reason why he chooses certain songs. The more distant you are to the person, the less you understand why. Nick, I think you're a great worship leader, mate. Thank you for doing that. Don't you reckon? Absolutely. I wasn't expecting a clap for you, mate, but you know, take it. Why not? Absolutely. If you are close with somebody and you are thinking that, hang on, they're not the person I thought they were, they're less of a person, then you need to check yourself and say, what's hardened in my heart to think this of them? For example, husbands and wives, if you're here and you're married, you know how this works. Person A does something that person A likes to do. Person B goes, oh, why are you doing that? You know I don't like that. As person A continues to do things, even though it's life-giving for person A, person B, you see, I'm not using male or female here, so I'm just saying, keeping it safe. Person B begins to get that a little bit angrier and angrier and angrier. And before they know it, there is an emotional distance which doesn't allow them to engage fully in what's happening for person A. Friendship creates a space to be truthful in love. It is no more important in a marriage than it is anywhere else. If you find yourself judging, perhaps it is with a close friend, you have created some emotional space between you. And you know the best thing you can do? You can stop and ask God for His love for that person. If you are close to them, after you've done that, perhaps then it's appropriate for you to ask some questions and a challenge. But before you do that, stop and ask for God's love for them. Good friends don't judge. They don't condemn, they occasionally challenge and always stand beside. They love deeply because love covers a multitude of sins, and that creates a space and a security for people to be honest. We heard at the beginning of the readings from Emily. A good friend loves at all times. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Perfume and incense brings joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from earnest counsel. As iron sharpens iron, so too friends sharpen one another. I'm not even talking about discipleship, although it's all mixed up in it. If we are truly about creating community, then we need to have some friendships that run deep. And as I said, in the coming months, this is something that we want to try and help build. So that people who have been here for 20 years and don't have friends, or those close friends, or people who've been here for 2 weeks, might have the opportunity to develop friendships. Let's take a moment to be still. I invite you to close your eyes. I just want you to think about these questions. What can you do to make friendships grow? What's something you shouldn't do in your friendship? God, who came in Christ, who lives and dwells and in and amongst us by His Spirit. You are a God of relationships in many, many ways. You call us to be a people together who love deeply and honestly. You've created us for relationship with you and with each other. And I think somewhere deep within us, you put this thing that we want to be known. We want to be known for who we are. And we want to know others for who they are. Lord, would you help the junk not get in the way of that? God, for each and every person here, I would ask that you would help them to have friendships that would grow. That they would find the R factor with people, where they could be honest and truthful about who they are, and together be vulnerable. And Lord, whilst this sounds like hard work, and it can be at times, Lord, I know, and I know many people here know, that that hard work pays off. Lord, somehow help that friendship with others start with you. That we might be honest and vulnerable with you. And perhaps that would help us to be honest and vulnerable with others. Look, for those who are here this day and are lonely, would you help those here who have friendships to be able to see? Because who knows who our next good friends will be. Grow us in creating community, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.